Going back to Luke chapter 19. Pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to be reading a rather longer passage, but it has a good message to it. We're going to be a little different because I'm not going to just do two verses today. So maybe. We're in chapter 19. We're going from verse 11 through verse 27. It's one story here. Chapter 19, verse 11 through 27. Says this: while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself, and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves, and gave them 10 minas, and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that those slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him, so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you will be in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up where you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up where I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the gift of truth. Lord God, your word that is truth. Father, thank you for showing us a principle here. A principle that we need, because Father, so often we look at our life and say, what does it matter? What matters with this? I mean, it's not a big, huge thing. And yet, Lord, what you have for us is important. Thank you, Father, for showing us the importance of it. We love you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. All right. In Luke, so far, we have found that the only Gentile writer of a gospel has written this book to show us the humanity of Christ and to lay out a very particular version or account of Jesus' life. He's done it by showing us the births of John and Jesus and the ministries that they had, especially of Jesus, the miracles that happened with Jesus and what he did. And now that he has come towards the end of his life, he is coming into Jerusalem. And the excitement that's happening because of that. And we're going to see a little bit of that today. But he's coming toward Jerusalem. And we've just learned in the past several weeks, we learned about his encounter at Jericho with Zacchaeus. And what happened in Zacchaeus' life because of who Jesus is. Because of what he did. What we're going to look at today is to be faithful in all things. To be faithful in all things. Starting in verse 11, we're going to see the expectations of the people. Look what it says. It says, while they were listening to these things. Now, this is either in Zacchaeus' home still, or they have just left Zacchaeus' home going through the newer part of Jericho, where it was being built up by Rome, and heading towards Jerusalem. Either way, he has the disciples' attention, and it's not just the 12 disciples here, all right? We're talking about a mass of people, people who wanted him to be the Messiah. They understood the Old Testament scriptures. They understood that the king, the Messiah, would come, and he would come into Jerusalem, and he would ride a donkey into Jerusalem. They understood that, and that's going to happen next. We already looked at that on Palm Sunday. But that's what's coming up. And they understood that. And their expectation was he's going to ride into Jerusalem. He is going to set up his kingdom. And we are no longer going to be slaves of Rome. We are no longer going to be slaves of this religious political system of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of that. And the rest of the world are going to be our slaves because we are going to be in charge. That was their mindset. Israel was going to be great again. So they're excited. And remember, when he came into Jerusalem on the donkey, it was about a 2-mile stretch, and there was probably over 100,000 people waving their palm branches of victory, throwing down their cloaks, throwing down their coats that showed submission to him. They wanted him to be the Messiah. And this was the expectation, and this was the excitement. And this is why he says in verse 11, they were listening to these things. Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So his answer to them being completely excited about Jesus coming into Jerusalem and being the Messiah, his answer was going to be here. He was going to show them a parable, tell them a parable. They were going to need to know this, and they didn't understand it right at the time, but they would need to understand what this parable said. Because remember, their expectation, their anticipation was that they were going to be in charge. They were going to take over the world. Jesus was going to take over the world as king of the world, and they were going to be right there. So he goes on to tell this parable. As he's telling this parable, there are three distinct groups of people that we're going to be looking at in this parable, all right? Three distinct groups of people, and he kind of mixes it all in. So what we're going to do is we're going to take verses 14 and 27 and look at the first group of people. The first group of people will be his enemies. Now remember, he's talking about a nobleman. In verse 12, he says, a nobleman. So this is someone who was in charge of whatever this was a city. And he had gone somewhere to receive a kingdom in verse 12. And then he was going to return. So this nobleman was over the city, and he had slaves, and there were citizens of the city. All right, so these slaves are who he gave the minas to, and we'll talk about that. But there were certain slaves of the city or people of the city, citizens of the city, who hated him. Now, what we're going to see here is the enemies that we're talking about are those who would easily relate to unbelievers, because the nobleman was Jesus Christ. We'll understand that as we get into this. It was a picture of Jesus. And the basis of this story, the basis of this parable, is Jesus needed them to understand that he was going to leave, but he was coming back. All right, so they needed to understand this. And as we get into this, you'll see that. But you get to verse 14, and it says his citizens hated him. And the word hated it's in the imperfect tense, which means they had hated him in the past. They were hating him now, and they would probably just go on hating him. They really hated him. And they sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. In verse 27, you look over there, it says, but these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. So you have an example here of the enemies. Now this was, we look at this and we say, oh, well, I don't really completely understand that. These people that were following him understood this completely. Because this actually was an example from their history that happened not too long before this. There was there was a man who was actually one of the sons of Herod, an earlier Herod. It's kind of like Caesar. You have Caesar and Caesar and Caesar and Caesar. You had Herod, Herod the Great, who was over Israel. And he had three sons. This was an earlier one. He had three sons. And one of them was Archelaus. Archelaus, he was over Jerusalem. He was over the city of Jerusalem for a time. And he was in line to become, to be put over the whole region of Judea, which Jerusalem is in Judea. It's kind of like Bonaparte is in the state of Iowa. So he was going to be installed as the ruler or the reigning, what do they call it, regional authority, the regional authority over Judea. And to do that, he had to go to Rome. And he had to become installed to do that by Caesar himself. So his idea was to go there. But the problem was he was having difficulty with his citizens in Jerusalem. They weren't really liking him much. And one of the prerequisites to keeping his regional authority was that you had to keep peace in the region where you were in authority. And so what he did, before he left for Rome, he took 3,000 citizens, 3,000 Jews who were in Jerusalem, and he killed them as an example to intimidate the whole city. So he just took them out and he killed them. And, you know, that just brought peace like crazy, right? He went to Rome to become installed, and the people in Jerusalem said, we need to send somebody, and the people in Judea said, we need to send a delegation. And they did. They sent a delegation to plead with Caesar not to install this guy, not to put him over the region. And so they went and they didn't get it done. He was installed over the region. And later on, and he came back, and guess what he did with that delegation that went? He took them and he killed them, all right? To show his authority, to show his might. And the problem with that is that made it even worse. So eventually word got back that his citizens were in revolt. They didn't appreciate him. They couldn't keep peace. So he was taken out by Rome. He was actually taken out of authority. And instead of putting someone back in there, they put governors back in there. And the fifth governor that came along was Pilate. So you know that story. So that's about the time frame that we're talking about. So Jesus here was giving them a story, giving them a parable that they could relate to. Because they had just understood this through their own history. This is what this guy did. But the picture that he's given was a little different. So there's the enemies. But look at verse 12. In verse 12, we're going to look at the servants. And we're going to look at verse 12 and 13. He says, a nobleman went, which is Jesus, he went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minutes and said to them, do business with this until I come back. So he gave them each, the way it looks, each a minute. Because verse 18 and verse 16 says, the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minutes more. So he gave them each a minute. He gave them each the same amount. And then with that, they were to do what? Look what it says. Verse 14, nope. Yes, verse 13. He called 10 of them, he gave them 10 minutes, and he said to them, do business with this until I come back. Do business with this. The word do business, you might have the word occupy. Occupy until I come. And that meant, what that means, that word means is to use this for good purposes or for gain, for the master. This was his money, and he was giving it to them so that they could utilize it and gain something for the master. Now, there's a very interesting thing here, because this is the word mina is different than the word talent. In other parts of Scripture, in other parts of the Gospels, it talks about the talents. Some were the one that gave 10 talents, and he gave one 5, and he gave one. Or you have the 4 and the 2 and the 1, right? And the talent was a huge amount of silver. It was a great amount of money. And they would use that great amount of money for a specific purpose. And as I read different ideas, different commentaries. They talk about the wise use of money. And okay, I don't want to discount that, but I don't believe that was his point here, is the wise use of money. His point here was that he was giving them something to be used, all right? And the interesting thing is the word mina is not like the talent that was a great massive amount. A mina was actually somewhere in the area of 1/60th of a talent or even less. There's no clear distinction. But as far as I could come up with and everything that I looked at, it was probably worth somewhere between $10 and $20 in today's standards. $20. He gave him $20. He gave him something small. In fact, later on, you see, where is it? Where he says, where you have been faithful in little. I think that's down in what? 17. Good. I'm glad somebody can read here. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. Okay? So a mina wasn't very much. It was $20. It was, in today's standards, $20. So it was a very small thing. But his point wasn't how much he was giving. His point was devotion. His point was the devotion of the slave. Accountability. What did they do? Even with this small amount that was given them, what did they do? So let's look at the faithful servants. In verse 15, when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him, so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. This is one of the faithful slaves. He wasn't bragging. You notice he didn't say, look what I've done. Look what I have done, because I'm so smart, because I was so wise in how I did it. He said, your mina has made 10 minas more. Yours. All right? He was keeping the emphasis on who he was dependent upon. He was keeping the emphasis on the fact that he's the master. He's in charge. And then look at the response. He said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities. The second, just the same way. Your minas, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you'll be over 5 cities. So these are the faithful ones. Says you have been faithful in verse 17. Says you have been, because you have been faithful. That word have been faithful is in the middle voice. So in and of himself, what he did was faithful. What he did was accomplishing what the master, the nobleman, wanted him to accomplish. He was faithful in that. He was accountable to that. They used what the master gave them for the good of the master. Their devotion is clearly seen. Now, what I want you to see is the reward. What was the reward? Because he said, you've been faithful in this little thing. And remember, he went to gain a kingdom. Came back and say, okay, I've got a kingdom now. You've been faithful in this little thing. I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities. Do you notice that when he left, what he gave them was a responsibility. What he gave them was some money that they would be responsible for. When he came back, what he gave them was authority with a greater responsibility. Isn't that fun how God works? I mean, how he does. I mean, it's easier to look back over your life than to look ahead in your life. So as you look back over your life, you say, okay, this is one area where God was faithful in my life, and look at what he did. And because he was, because it worked out, then guess what? God rewards us by what? Giving us more responsibility. It's kind of like when I started roofing. My dad started when I was in fifth grade. So I would go out and help him each day. He said, oh, pick up the shingles. You know, so I'm roofing up here, and he'd throw them on the ground. He'd say, just pick them up. So I'd pick up all the shingles. And After a while, he'd say, okay, now I want you to start carrying up shingles and setting them down where I can reach them. So I would, that's what I did the next year. And the next year, you know, as I got bigger and I started doing that. And then he would say, okay, now I want you to come and I want you to start putting the shingles on right beside me. And so I'd do that. And then he'd come to an obstacle, and I'd always let him do that, you know, come to the roof vent or come to a valley. And pretty soon he'd say, okay, now I want you to go ahead and roof this flat section this without any problems by yourself. I'm going to go over here. And then he would say, okay, now I want you to go around this vent, and I want you to cut it, and I'll stand here, and I'll help you. And so pretty soon, and then after a long time, what? I'm doing the roof by myself. You see how, you know, if we're faithful in the very little, we keep getting more responsibility. So what we need to do is just goof up right off the bat. Then you don't ever have to roof a house. That's the best route. All right? But that's how God works in us. And what's the neat thing is he's not talking about a huge thing. Because most of the time, we look at ourselves, we say, well, what are we doing for God? I mean, look at Billy Graham did. Look what John MacArthur's doing. Here, I'm not doing anything like that. Look at all the books that Jay Adams wrote. Oh, and I can't, you know, I can't write a sentence without being using spell correct or check or whatever that call that. And we think, we're not doing enough. We're not being enough. But God here is showing us a picture. Jesus is showing them a picture of a nobleman who gave them something very small. That very small thing, in translated into our life, could be a talent, could be a spiritual gift of service, could be a spiritual gift of mercy. Remember, in Galatians, he gives spiritual gifts. All of us have a spiritual, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have a spiritual gift, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, utilizing that gift. That's where we get power from. That's where we get authority from. That's who is working through us. And as you use that, you know what? God gives you a greater opportunity to use it. And then he gives you a greater opportunity. And then he gives you a greater opportunity to use it. And as he does that, folks, you gain a greater blessing. You realize that? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, but we haven't experienced them until we are utilized of God, until we use what God has given us. And that's where growth is. You see, he said to these faithful ones, he said, you've been faithful in a little. I'm putting you over a whole cities, all of these cities. And he did so according to their ability. You notice that? According to their ability. These were the faithful ones. And this need to understand is a picture of the millennial kingdom. Because this nobleman, being Jesus, he's telling them that he's going to be leaving. Now, they don't like that. They don't understand that. They thought he was going into Jerusalem to gain his kingdom, to set up his kingdom. And he says, I'm going to a far country. This nobleman left. But I'm giving you something you can work with, something you can accomplish, so that when I come back, because I am coming back. You see, that's why later on his disciples are going to look back at this and say, oh, he's coming back. He is coming. He told us he was coming back, but we didn't understand it at the time. But it's a promise. He will come back. And when he comes back to those enemies, he's going to be a judge. And he will be a judge. But to those who are faithful, he's going to be a rewarder. And those rewards will be something to do in the millennial kingdom with being an authority over something. All right? And I don't understand it all. What he's using here is a picture that they would understand. That there will be authority, there will be rewards given during that time. But that's, I believe it's a picture of the millennial kingdom. We can be faithful in little things. What we say, what we do, what we have, what might be seen as very small or very insignificant is still very important. It's simply a way to show our faithfulness to our Father. It's being accountable. It's being devoted to God. So let's look at the unfaithful servant. Look at what's next. Verse 19. Nope, 20. Another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up where you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow." Okay? This last servant, he didn't use what was given to him for the master. The master said, "Here's a mina. Occupy until I come. Do business with it until I come." He decided not to do it. And did you notice his explanation? "I didn't do this. It's your fault. Nobleman, king, it's your fault. Because I don't like your character. I don't like the way you do things. I don't like how you handle things. And I'm afraid of you. So it's your fault that I didn't do any of this." Did you notice that? Blamed the nobleman. There was no dependency there. There was no obedience. He blamed the master. He questioned his character, questioned his practices. The problem was he was lazy and disobedient. The master judges by that slave by what he says. Look what it says. Verse 22, he said, "By your own words, I'm going to judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I was an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, reaping what I did not sow? Then why didn't you put my money in the bank so I could get interest?" All right? So there's the explanation. You thought that? I mean, you believe that? If you truly believe that, you would have put money in the bank. So by your own words, I'm going to judge you. And he calls them worthless. So we have an unfaithful slave. So what is this? Is this one of the enemies? Well, it's not one of the enemies. He didn't hate the nobleman. It's not one of the faithful slaves who we would know to be believers, those who have been entrusted by God with abilities or whatever. So who is it? Is it a Christian who just doesn't accomplish anything or do anything or want anything? Or is it someone who is professing Christ and not truly a believer? We're never told. We're never told. But we are given clues. Look at the clues. Number one in... what verse is this? Number one, in verse 22, it says, he said to him, "By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave." Never in the New Testament are Christians called worthless by God, okay? There are, in fact, they're never even called, Christians are never called sinners after they're saved. Do you realize that throughout the New Testament? We are never called sinners. We are called hagios, which is the word saint, and actually is the word holy. We are called holy ones by God, not by us, by God. So his view of us is not worthless. So that clue kind of leads me to the fact that it's probably someone who professes Christ or believes they are involved and yet don't depend on him or truly believe in him. Another clue that we have is that our actions, according to the New Testament, our own actions will never take away eternal life. Or the term eternal life would be wrong. Because eternal life means it is forever. And when we are given eternal life, that is forever. And if it can be taken away, then it's not eternal. All right, so there's another clue. So I think probably we're talking about those who say that they are belong to the nobleman or whatever, and yet deny him, don't really truly want him. Look at verse 26. Let's go down and look at the rest. 26? No, that's not right. 23. Start at 23. "Then why did you not put my money in the bank?" We talked about that. 24. "Then he said to the bystanders, 'Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 already.'" Look at verse 26. "I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken from him." So he says, "I tell you, the one who has." And what has what? has what God has given, has life, has true life, eternal, has trust, has belief, more will be given. More what? More responsibility, more ability, even in the kingdom to come, especially in the kingdom to come. Well, more of that will be given to them. And the one who does not have what? Life, trust, belief. The one who does not have, they never trusted, truly trusted. They never let him lead. What he does have, influence that he has, the ability, the being around God's people, the false hope that he has is going to be taken from him. All right, you see the picture? So there's three groups of people. And all of those three types of people are named here. Look at verse 26. I just did verse 26, right? Tell you, everyone who has, more will be given. Folks, if you have eternal life, you can grow in that eternal life. You can grow. We can't become more eternal. We can't have more eternal life, all right? But we can grow in that eternal life. As God uses you, as he works through you in the small things, in the little things, you realize that the little things that we have, the abilities that he gives you, the talents he gives you, the money he gives you. I mean, if you had $10 million, how much is that according to God's standards? It's kind of small, isn't it? And folks, I don't have $10 million. I have a lot less. I have a lot smaller. And yet God can use what I have too. And he can use what you have. And as he does, and as we allow him to use, and as he works in us and gives us desires and gives us the opportunities, and we go forth in the opportunities and utilize what he's given us, you know what he does? He puts more responsibility. And then in the millennial kingdom, he's going to give us even more authority or responsibility or whatever it is. If we're found faithful here. So what we are doing here with what God has allowed us to have, even the small thing, especially the small things, matters. I so wanted to have you kids right here get up and sing that small song. Remember that? They've been singing it lately around me. It's a dream small. Dream small. And it's not wrong to dream, but the small things are important. The small things were, I almost did too. I came so close. But the small things are important. They're very important. Because God is testing us with those things. You realize that? This life is a test. And it's not a test that if we fail, he's going to kick us out of heaven. That's not it. It's to grow us into a place where we can be used in the millennial kingdom, in the true kingdom of God, in the eternal kingdom, where we can follow and depend upon him and lead in such a way that his love will go through us. And that can happen even right here. So yes, it is a test. Yes, we are accountable. And yes, he can do this through us. He can work through us. But the question comes down to dependence. And submission to his authority. Because did you notice in all of the slaves, he said, occupy, do this, work at it, do this business until I come. What he's given us can be used in his kingdom, to further his kingdom. The abilities, the talents, the money, whatever it is, God can use the small things in us to accomplish his work and his will. And you know what? He will return. He will come back. And when he comes back, the question is, if you go back to verse 17, is he going to say, well done, good slave. Well done. He even says that about the guy who just made 5 minas. Right? And I think he would have said that about the guy if he'd have put it in the bank and came with interest. He said, well done. You did something with it. You accomplished. You know, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Savior, he wants you to be his child. And as his child, he's not going to call you worthless. He will never call you, and he will give you eternal life. And then he will give you abilities. He will give you talents. He will give you money. He will give you everything you need to work, to accomplish, to go forth. And then he will give, according to Scripture, he gives us the desires of our heart. He will give you desires, and he'll open up the opportunity so that you can accomplish that. He can accomplish that through you. I don't take any credit. I don't think any of us need to take any credit, so that he can accomplish whatever he accomplishes through us, because it is never of us. And yet we are the instrument that can say, no, I don't want to. No, I don't believe you're ever coming back again. No, I just want to go on like I'm going on. No, I don't care, because I don't truly think you care. He does care. So the picture here, he was trying to get across to the people because they were expecting him to be the king right now. The picture is, you know what? I'm going to leave. I'm going to be gone. He's going to die, but he is coming again. Christ is coming back. I don't know when, but I'm looking forward to it. But he is coming. That's his promise. And he will come again. And at that point, he will, all of those little things that he gives us will be held accountable. We'll be before him. And we can return it with interest or whatever. If we depend upon him, if we utilize what he gives us and what he teaches us and what he opens up for us, then he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Yield to him, depend upon him, strive for him, live out what God has put in you. Just live it out. He loves you. Let's close in prayer.